Well, our reading this evening is the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verses 22 to 40. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 22 to 40. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing or none of them, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." We thank God for his holy word. Amen. And then we'll turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll read from verses 35 to 39, the final part of the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, we have been reminded during the week that our salvation is like an unbreakable cable. And we've had the illustration of the helicopter that is taking somebody who is in trouble at sea and lifting them up and taking them to safety. And there's a cable, of course, that goes down from the helicopter, and then it's linked to the person in trouble, and they can be lifted up, of course. And that cable is so important that it is strong, that it is durable. And our salvation is like a five-stranded cable, cable of five strands that we've been reminded of during the week and that we read of in verses 29 and 30. We have been foreknown by God in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. We have been predestined. We have a destiny that God has laid out for his people, a wonderful destiny to be in the image of his Son. We shall see him and be like him. And then in time, of course, through the gospel, and because of the gospel, we have been called of God. His voice has called us through the Holy Spirit and the word of the gospel, usually. And then we are called, we are brought, we hear the voice, and that voice raises the dead spiritually. And then we are justified when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous and accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then glorified. And it's in the past tense. It's as good as done, of course. God's saints, we are taught by that chain, will persevere to the end. If you came to my house, it was in the little bio. I don't like those things when they ask for a bio of yourself, or a short biography, that means, I think, of yourself. DIY, destroy it yourself. And if you come to our house, my wife isn't here this evening, so I can say it now, there are a few projects that haven't quite been finished. They have been started, they haven't quite been finished. Quite a few. When God starts something, he will finish it. He will finish it. What he has begun, he will finish. But of course, the Apostle Paul, and that's his way of teaching under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he raises questions, challenges, as it were, to what he's teaching, to what that is telling us. And he's pastoring the fear of opposition. Could an enemy defeat us and prevail against us? There are so many enemies. We face an enemy. We're in a battle. No, God is for us. Almighty God is for us. Who can be against us? Who can prevail against us? He's pastoring the fear of being deprived, deprivation. Could God's love lessen towards us? Could he get fed up of us? Could he fall out of love with us? No, he didn't spare his own Son. He can't love us more than he's loved us already. And how can he not with him freely, graciously, give us all things to secure our salvation? Could a legal appeal arise? That's what we looked at last night. The fear of rejection, somehow that something, we could be charged again or condemned again. No. We have been chosen in Jesus Christ. We are justified by God. We are declared right by God with the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And we are identified with the Lord Jesus, who died for us, who rose for us, and who is interceding for us, and who will return for us. So the last question is, well, can something separate us from the love of Christ, or the love of God in Christ? And maybe the emphasis here is on us, we might fail. What about the trials and tribulations that are listed here? How are we going to deal with all that? We might fail. We might draw back. We might lose control. Can we keep going through all that? Will tribulation be too much for us? Well, now then, I want to look at two things to begin with for us to hold in contrast to each other. First of all, the word tribulation. It's in verse 35, of course. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. Tribulation. And linked with that word tribulation, of course, is a Latin word, tribulum. Tribulum. I don't know if you know what a tribulum is. I didn't until somebody told me. I read about it. And we can have a picture. There you are. I don't know if you can see that and understand what it is. It's a wooden board. Say it's about 4 foot by 2 foot. And there are stones in it. It could be metal sometimes with teeth on it. So it's a wooden board. It's like a giant cheese grater, if you like. It's a wooden board with very sharp stones. If we have the next one, it's got the close-up. There are the stones, you see. Very sharp. Now, what was this used for? Well, it was dragged over crops that had been cut to separate the edible grain from the straw-like material. It was for threshing. It was for separating the grain and the straw-like material of wheat, for example. Okay? It was a separating tool. That was its work. That is its work. It's still used in parts of Africa, apparently. That is its job, is to separate. Okay? And when we think, then, of the tribulations and the trials, Satan, his aim with our tribulations is to separate. To separate us from God, of course. We think of Job. What did he want to do? Well, he wanted to get Job to curse God, to separate, get them against each other, to tear them apart, of course. That was his aim with the tribulations. And we read here of distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. We don't know much of those. Brothers and sisters, of course, in the world do. Today, it was very real in the early church, and it is today also. And then we have the trials that come towards the end that are mentioned, life and death, the present, the future, the spiritual battle against the demons, height, depth, and any other thing. We have them as well. And Satan's aim is to thresh, to separate us from God, from the love of God. Can they separate us from the love of God? Sometimes we're afraid. What would happen if that type of trial that we couldn't cope, would it separate us? Would we be like Job's wife and say, well, come on, curse God now? And we'd listen to that message. So that's first. That's the tribulation, the tribulum. Then secondly, there's the love of God. And I want to show you another picture, if I may. Anybody know what that is? Good. That's the world's strongest magnet. It's in France. It's in a fusion reactor to create clean energy. It's called the central solenoid. Please don't ask me to explain anything of how it works or anything like that. I've just read about it. It's 59 foot tall. It's 14 foot wide. Okay, 59 by 14. And this is the strength of the magnet. It can lift an aircraft carrier, a ship for carrying aircraft, okay? An aircraft carrier, 6 foot into the air. That's the draw it's got. Think of that. It can raise an aircraft carrier 6 foot from the ground. Why am I showing you that? Well, I thought of it as an illustration of the love of God in Jesus Christ. We have been loved with an everlasting love. But this magnet is nothing compared with it. We've been drawn by the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ, to a relationship of life and love with God. He died, he rose, he ascended to intercede for us. We're in his love. He's going to come back for us. And we have another illustration, not a picture now, in the scriptures, showing us the love of the Lord Jesus. It's in Ephesians 5, 25-27. You may know these verses, you sure you are, you do. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is how we have been loved, in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a strong word to us husbands, isn't it? The standard is so high. This is how we are to love our wives, to give ourselves for her care, for her interest, for the best for her. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for his people. And it's a love not just to start things off, not just to draw, not just to win her, as it were, but it's to sanctify, to take her aside for himself, to cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. But then it's to carry on loving her until she is presented without spot or wrinkle, without any blemish. It's a love that draws and holds until the end, until the purpose, the final purpose, has been worked out, until God's purpose, and nothing can defeat his purpose for his bride. Ultimate glory is the purpose. And the promise, of course, is that we will be more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Satan's aim is to separate. Separate. God's aim, even in trials and tribulations, is to make us more than conquerors. That's amazing, isn't it? This is challenging. It's challenging to us. It doesn't imply just holding on, or just falling over the line, as it were. It's a strong expression, more than conquerors, more than conquerors. Well, Satan's aim is to separate, by trials and tribulations, to separate the believer and God. That's his aim. But God uses trials and tribulations for another separation. It's to separate us from the love of the world. It's to separate us from the love of the world. Because these matters, if they come, when they come, they give us a correct perspective of this world. It's a battlefield to start with. We face tribulation. What did the Lord Jesus tell us? He's warned us. He's told us, in this world you will have tribulation. Yn y byd gorffrymder agewch. But take heart. I have overcome the world. But he told us, in this world you will have tribulation. It can treat true Christians very, very harshly. It treated the prophets, It treated the Lord Jesus very harshly. We are strangers and pilgrims, and we're passing through. Yes, we have to face the devil, the flesh, and the world. The world. And John, of course, writes about love for the world. He speaks about the cravings of the flesh. That we should have what we must have for ourselves, to promote man. Like Satan was speaking to Adam and Eve in the garden. God wants to pull you down. God wants to spoil everything. He doesn't want you to be high. And you must have your own way now. Do your own thing now. The cravings of the human flesh. And the lust of the eyes. Look how nice this is. Look how good this is. When he was showing the fruit that was forbidden. Oh, this looks lovely. This must be right. It feels right for us. Ah, but what does God say about it? The world doesn't want to know what God says about it, whether it's sin, whether it's wrong or right in his eyes. Oh, it looks nice. It feels right. I must have it. That's the way of the world, of course. Or pride in possessions or achievements, the pride of life. Balchder y bywyd. And by God's grace, of course, trials and tribulations can separate us. We can see through the world. And we come to crave the glory of God. That's the only right order of things, that God is first, that he is on the throne. That's what we crave for. Then our house is in order, as it were. Our life is in order. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then things will fit into their rightful place. And what he says is right is best for me. That's what I want. Not what I think looks appealing or feels right to myself. No. And I want to boast, of course, in him. Because these things drive us to look ahead to glory, as we read in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us and to us." See the perspective? This world has suffering, trials, and tribulations. Ah, but we are heirs of heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. And the glory of that outweighs 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times the sufferings and trials of this world. We come to focus on the substantial, permanent glory, not the temporary light affliction. They drive us to lean more heavily on the Lord Jesus. We heard that this afternoon with David. Affliction drove him, of course. And it can do, and it does. It drives us to lean more heavily. We are his bride, his beloved. And we cling to him. Other props now, as we've said before, are taken away. And we don't realize until they are how we do lean on so many other props apart from the Lord. And when they're taken, maybe we realize sometimes, oh, I've been leaning so much on that, and now I must lean more heavily on the Lord. Until the psalmist said, Psalm 119, and it's a it sounds a strange saying, doesn't it? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's an amazing saying. It's good for me. If I've been separated from the love of the world, I'm clinging and proving more of the Lord. Or then the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," and he knew his share, didn't he? The Apostle Paul, he could list, they're listed in 2 Corinthians. so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Yes, the sufferings abounded. They seemed to be never ending for him. He was going from one to the other. Whether it was almost being drowned at sea in a shipwreck, the 39 lashes, being stoned, but from one to the other. It was abounding, wasn't it? But yet, our consolation, our comfort, abounds through Christ. He could say it. He'd been there. He'd been through it all. And what he's saying is, the harder the trials are pressing against us, the tighter the Lord holds on to us. That's what he's saying. The harder the trials are pressing, the tighter we feel the Lord holding on to us. And then he says, I am persuaded. Verse 38, that neither death nor life, etc. I am persuaded. I've come to this persuasion. I've come to this understanding and assurance. Well, of what is he persuaded then? Things will be better soon. Has somebody told you that recently? Oh, things will be better soon. No, that's not what he's persuaded of at all. This world will continue improving. From century to century, it'll continue to improve and develop and evolve. No. Life will get better, especially for the Christian in this world. No. He's not persuaded of that at all. We don't read that at all. That soon Christians will be spared from any troubles in this world. No. And thrice, no. In fact, things will probably get worse before the end comes, according to his word. Of what is he persuaded? That the magnetic hold of God's love in Jesus Christ can never be loosened. That is persuasion. The magnetic hold of God's love in Jesus Christ, mind you, can never be cut. Never. God's love in Christ. We must persuade that, emphasize that. It's only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believe in a general, vague love of God, that we are all right, as we are. He loves us all, as we are, and nothing needs to be done about it. No, he's a holy God, and he has dealt with sin, and he sent his son to deal with it, and he's dealt with it himself. He's punished and condemned his own son in his love, so that his love will flow to his people. His love and his life. God had to become man to do this. He had to die. It was a must, so that his love would flow to us. The hold of his love would come upon us. And he's persuaded of the power, the enduring power of the love of God. It's his love to me that counts now. That's what we're talking about, not our love to him. It's his love to me, not my feeble and frail love to him, which is hot and cold, strong and weak, am and I'll, every other like that. That's how we go. We're aware of our weakness, our stubbornness, our foolishness, and our forgetfulness. But you know, our weakness, stubbornness, foolishness, and forgetfulness are too weak to break the hold of the magnet of his love upon us. I'll say it again. Our weakness, our stubbornness, our foolishness, and our forgetfulness are too weak to break the hold of the magnet of his love on us. He has the power to love me and to keep me. In Welsh, we have two words for saviour. We have two words for saviour. One is gwaredwr, which means to save, to deliver, and the other is caidwad. And caidwad is keeper. Keeper. As you have in Psalm 121, the Lord is my keeper. Caidwad, the keeper of Israel. Our keeper. John 10, 28. He's speaking about his sheep that he came to save and gave his life for. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, my grip, my hold on them. What a wonderful verse. And following, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's the same love, it's the same grip, it's the same magnet, of course. One of my favourite hymns, I apologise, I can't quote hymns freely in English. I haven't got them here and here. There's a wonderful hymn in Welsh. Mae'r afael sicraf fri. It's heaven's hold on me. Throughout our various pilgrimages and trials and tribulations, it's heaven's hold on me. There is one I do know now. He will hold me fast. I've come to learn that one. He will hold me fast, and it's a favourite. And we read from John chapter 6, didn't we? And verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. I love these verses. It's difficult to have favourites, but this passage is a favourite. That those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ are like gifts from the Father. No one can come until he's drawn, and I see them as gifts from my Father. Now, when I give gifts, or when I receive gifts, or when you give gifts, or when you give a present to somebody, normally, I presume, it's in good order. It's nice, it's new, perhaps, for a birthday or for Christmas or something else. You give somebody a gift, or to thank them for something, even something nice. Imagine if somebody gave you something and it was broken in pieces. Here we are. Here's a gift for you. Well, think now then of the gifts that the Father gives to the Son when they come to him. Broken sinners. He came to call sinners. The ones that need the physician are ill and in a terrible state. But all that come to him, I will in no way cast out. No way. Why? Oh, they're gifts from my Father. They're gifts. Well, what does he do with them then? What would you do with a broken gift? Thank them very much and chuck it in the bin, perhaps, once you got home. What would you do with a broken gift? What does he do? Oh, he holds them. And he makes sure he doesn't lose one of them. Not one. He holds on to them. He treasures them. He cares for them. Like the sheep. He guides them. He feeds them. He takes them in and out. And he'll keep them till the end. And in the end, he'll raise them up in the last day. And notice, it's his responsibility. It's down to him. His power. His ability. His love. The magnet of his love. And then let's turn to 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. We have an inheritance in heaven which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And notice the next words then. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance is kept in heaven. we are kept on earth for the inheritance. The inheritance is kept for us. We are kept for the inheritance by the power of God. And then to underline it, the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Our God is a creator and sustainer. In his general grace, creator and sustainer in his kindness. But he also creates anew. He makes a new creation in Jesus Christ. And he sustains his new creation as well. Joshua chapter 1, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then we have the list, of course, which I will just go through very quickly. It's a wonderful list that encourages us. What can separate us? And I'm persuaded, neither death nor life. 2 Timothy 1:10, our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death couldn't hold him, couldn't deal with him, couldn't handle him. He conquered it. We have nothing to fear from death. What about life then? Fear not, in Revelation, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Angels, principalities, and powers, Colossians 2, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross, when he announced it is finished. And what about the present and the future? Do you fear the future? The unknown, the great unknown ahead. Revelation 5, and verse 5 is one of my other favorites. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Who's going to open this scroll? There's nobody to open the scroll in heaven. Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. What is that scroll? It's the scroll of history, being worked out according to God's purpose, subject to his plans, his purpose for his kingdom. He is the one that opens the scroll. It's all in his hands. Our brother, who's interceding for us, our high priest, everything is in his hands. We don't understand it. We can't fathom it. But he has opened the scrolls. He is ruling above all for our benefit, for his kingdom's sake. Height or depth, anything in heaven, anything on earth. Well, Ephesians 1, he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all. We like singing that, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion in every name that is invoked, not only in the present but also in the one to come. He is far above all, everything. And he turns everything and he uses everything. All things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And Ephesians 4, when he descended on high, he led a host of captives. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? It's all in his hand, everything. And we are in his hand as well. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded this evening that nothing? Are you fearful? Are you anxious about something? Something in the line of these trials and tribulations? Be persuaded. Do you seriously think that the magnet of God's love in Jesus Christ could lose its grip upon you? That it would drop you and let you go? Do you imagine that your weakness and frailty is stronger than the power of his saving and preserving and keeping love? Never. Never. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. O love that will not let me go. Amen.